Very good. We thank you very much. It sounded good from where I was sitting. I'm sure it did from where you were sitting. It's wonderful to know that he'll never let us fall if we'll trust in him. Right before Brother Pallon brings us our message this morning, let's stand again and sing together hymn number 194. Hymn, good singing. Now, Brother Don Pallon.
May I remind all who are here this morning that we still have some Christmas tracts. If you'd like to give them out, they're no good if they're left in the foyer in the little tract rack there, and also a New Year's tract, which you might like to give out. It's a tremendous time to give out tracts, and if you haven't sent out your Christmas cards, why don't you put a good tract in them? It may be helpful to someone. We've been hearing about what's happening next week. I would like to project ourselves 2 weeks from today, Christmas Day. You know, we're going to have a special privilege. I haven't had it very many times in my 49 years of living. You know what it is? To be in the Lord's house on Christmas. And I hope you're all here. I think it's a good thing to be here. And I don't know of a better reason to be here than when you think of the birth of the Lord Jesus. So let's be here and enjoy it. The kids will get their toys just as well if you're here. And you know, if they know that Mom and Dad feel it's so important to be in the house of the Lord on Christmas Day, it'll give them a message that you can't preach to them. Just a suggestion for what it's worth. Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Last Lord's Day, I mentioned that the message that we gave, mostly to sinners, had been working on me for a while. Well, today I want to talk to saints. And I'll tell you, this message has been working on me for a while, too. And I trust God will bless it to our hearts. Shall we just bow in a word of prayer? Father, right now we ask thy help and blessing. Realize again our insignificance and our insufficiency. But we're thankful that we can claim our sufficiency from thyself. Be mouth, matter, and wisdom to us. May the Holy Spirit take us in hand. Calm our hearts. Help us, our Father. And we pray that God will be glorified. Once again, as we handle thy word, we pray that we may handle it carefully. And that thou wilt help us. And that we may have the protection of the blood of Christ. O God, we ask thee for thy help in this hour. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 51, please, beginning at verse 1. Psalm 51, beginning at verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledged my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God will bless to us, I'm sure, this portion from his word. The Bible which you are holding in your hands and the Bible which I have spread before me on this desk is a unique production. The reason it is such a unique production is because of who its author is. The author is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. Now, because the Holy Spirit is the author of this particular word, he has recorded for us many things that human authors would not record. He has recorded for us some of the good things of many characters in the Bible. He's also told us of some of the foolish things that some of these characters have done. And he's also talked to us about some of their blatant sins. The psalm which we read this morning is the confession of one of God's choice servants who found himself in the wrong place. And the results were traumatic. I'm afraid, you know, we often give the wrong impression about people who are born again. Praise God for every person who is saved. He's bound for heaven. Oh, brother, that just thrills my soul. Not through anything that the individual did, not at all, but through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. And each individual who has received him as personal Savior can say, heaven is my home. I'm bound for the promised land. Praise God for that. And you know, there's something that happened when you and I got saved. God reckoned the work of Jesus Christ on the cross to my account. What a tremendous truth. There's an old hymn. The writer is unknown, that expressed it so beautifully. The perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Savior's blood. 'Tis in the cross of Christ we traced his righteousness and wondrous grace. God could not pass a sinner by. His sin demands that he must die. But in the cross of Christ we see how God can save us righteously. The sin is on the Savior laid. 'Tis in his blood sin debt is paid. Stern justice can demand no more, and mercy can dispense her store. The sinner who believes is free, can say the Savior died for me, and point to the atoning blood, and say this made my peace with God. Hallelujah for words like that. Let me ask you this morning, are you born again? Have you ever received the greatest gift in the world? Have you ever received eternal life? And it's all bound up in a person whose birth we celebrate at this time of the year. Don't have to wait till the end of my message to get saved, my friend. Get saved right this moment. But tell me about it after the service, will you? Now, it's sad, but it's true that though a believer is fit for heaven, he or she sometimes sins. And it causes grief to the believer's heart. And more than that, it besmirches the testimony of Jesus Christ. In trying to find the why or the wherefore of this, in trying to analyze it a bit, it seems to me that often saints are found in the wrong places. And as a result of this, tragedy strikes. I'd like to look at a few characters this morning and see about that. You know, very often someone comes to me and asks the question, now you give me a judgment. Should I go here or there? Whew, that's a rough one. And I'll have to admit that there sometimes isn't always an easy answer. But you know, I know a good test. Four little items. Let me give them to you. Does it glorify God? Number one. Number two, would the Lord Jesus do it? Number three, would it enhance my testimony before the world? And number four, will it help me advance in my spiritual life? You apply that test, you'll have no problem. But here is a message this morning on mistakes. Abraham doubted God's provision and went to Egypt. Lot disbelieved God's principles and ended up in Sodom. David disobeyed God's instructions and found himself on a housetop. Elijah, discouraged in the work of God, found himself under a juniper tree. Jonah, who despised the message of God, found himself in a fish, and Peter, who disregarded the Savior's warnings, found himself by the enemy's fire. Now, I've got a job ahead of me this morning. Abraham doubted the provision of God and found himself in the wrong place. The story of the call of Abraham is a very interesting story. How that God called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, it's so interesting. God told him to leave his country, to leave his kith and his kin, and go into a land that he would show him. And the amazing thing about it is, we're told in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4, that Abraham departed as the Lord had instructed him. As you trace his story, you find out that he went forth. Then he pitched his tent, and he pitched his tent near a place called Bethel, which means the house of God. The Bible tells us that he built an altar there, and he called upon the name of the Lord. But when you come down to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10, you read this. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt and sojourned there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Here was a man who was called by God. Here was a man who received promises from God. Here was a man who offered worship to God, but fell flat on his face because he doubted the provision of God. Egypt, ladies and gentlemen, is a picture of the world. And this is where Abraham turned during a time of famine. Well, he had it to eat, didn't he? Yes, he did. He couldn't let his family starve, could he? No, he couldn't. But ladies and gentlemen, don't you believe the God who called him, the God whom he worshipped, and the God who gave him promises could not give him a full stomach? At a time like that, Abraham turned to the world. But worse than that, Egypt is not only a place of the world, it's a place of compromise. Oh yes, Abraham got food, but he lied about his wife. Oh yes, Abraham got food for his family, but he nearly lost his wife as a harem girl, if you please, in the house of the reigning Pharaoh. But that's not all. Abraham lost his testimony, and he had to be expelled by the reigning Pharaoh from Egypt. What a mistake. What a sin. Abraham doubted God's provision and turned to the world. He turned to Egypt. I want to ask you, my friend, this morning, are you compromising your testimony like Abraham did for a job? Are you compromising your testimony like Abraham did for an association? Are you compromising your testimony like Abraham did for a questionable occupation? Is it possible that because of this, your testimony is a stench to the world? Saints, in wrong places, Abraham doubted God's provision, and he's in the wrong place. Secondly,
Lot.
He disbelieved God's principles and found himself in the wrong place. This world in which we live today, ladies and gentlemen, I don't need to tell you, is a place of compromise. Now, in certain areas, compromise is acceptable. But when it comes to biblical principles, compromise has no place at all. Abraham and Lot found that they had too much. They couldn't dwell together. Their herdsmen were fighting all the time. By the way, the more you have, the harder it is to live together, didn't you? That's the way it works. Finally, one day, Abraham came to Lot and he said, Lot, we can't go on. He said, listen, you take a choice. If you go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left hand, I'll go to the right. You know, finally Lot made a choice. He looked over the well-watered plains of Jordan, and I guess he had a lot of Herefords and a lot of Angus and so on, and he was a herdsman, you know. And he decided that, boy, if I go in the well-watered plains of Jordan, I can really get to be a wealthy man. But you know what it says in Genesis 13 and 12? When he did this, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Someone says, well, he had to live someplace. Yes, he did. But Genesis 13:13 tells us this. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, it's one thing to pinch your tent toward Sodom. But when you come to Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1, you find Lot in Sodom. And what's more, he was now a politician in Sodom because he sat at the gate. Ladies and gentlemen, what started out as just a business deal finally got him into the corrupt politics of Sodom. He was there. Do you know that some of the daughters of Lot married men, wicked men of Sodom? And when Lot came to warn them about impending judgment, his sons-in-law mocked him. Do you know that Lot got so low that he offered his virgin daughters to men of Sodom in order to save his skin and the skin of visitors who came to see him? You know the story. Finally, Lot and his wife and his two daughters fled from Sodom. But Mrs. Lot was so enamored with the place that, contrary to the instructions of God, she turned and looked back and became a pillar of salt. Lot lost his son, or his daughters and his sons-in-law. Lot lost his wife. That isn't all. When you come to the latter part of the 19th chapter of Genesis, you find Lot in a cave in Zoar with his two daughters. And do you know that he committed incest with his two daughters? And as a result of that unholy union, the Moabites and the Ammonites were born, which had been a curse to the people of Israel for generations following. Saints, turn with me in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 2. Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, just about at the end of your Bible. 2nd Peter chapter 2. I want you to notice a pointed comment about Lot. 2nd Peter chapter 2, verse 7. 2nd Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. And delivered just Lot. Now that doesn't mean only Lot. That means delivered, this is his character. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy manner of life of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. No, you'd never know it from the Old Testament account. But because the Holy Spirit is not only the author of the Old Testament, he's the author of the New Testament, he tells us that Lot was a just man, a righteous man. He was even vexed with what went on in Sodom. Lot's unholy alliance with unbelievers, apparently for economic reasons, cost him his wealth, his wife, his daughters, and his morals. What a sin. What a mistake. All because he disbelieved God's principle. Which started out just as an ordinary business venture, ended in a mountain of calamity. Does this mistake of Lot strike any Christian here this morning? I wonder. You give the answer. Abraham doubted God's provision, found himself in the wrong place. Lot disbelieved God's principles and found himself in the wrong place. Turn with me to 2 Samuel, please, chapter 11. It's page 368 in my Bible if you need a little help. 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verse 1. 2 Samuel, chapter 11, and verse 1. We thought of Abraham. We thought of Lot. The third character is David. He disobeyed God's instructions and found himself in the wrong place. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was ended, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at eventide that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Here, ladies and gentlemen, was a Christian in the wrong place. David should have been out with his warriors in battle. Instead, he was lying lazily on his bed. This man should have been the commanding general against the enemies of God's people. Instead, we find him looking at another man's wife. We all know the result. David lusted. And that dear man committed adultery. And then that wasn't enough. He wanted to cover his tracks. And he was guilty of murder of the woman's husband. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman, lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his soul.
Proverbs 6:32.
He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Proverbs 28:13.
Oh yes. David did confess his sin to God. We read a little about it this morning.
God forgave him. But you know what Nathan the prophet told David? Nathan told David, he said, God has told me to tell you that the sword will never depart out of thy house all the days of thy life.
And then God told David, he said, David, you did this sin in secret, but you will be judged openly before all Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, do I need to make an application this morning? I don't think I do. It's quite obvious. This is a message on mistakes. Mistakes of Christians, no less. Abraham doubted God's provision and found himself in the wrong place. Lot disbelieved God's principles and found himself in the wrong place. David disobeyed God's instructions and found himself in the wrong place. In the case of Abraham, he was in the wrong country. In the case of Lot, he was in the wrong city. In the case of David, he was in the wrong house. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 19 for the next character. Our time's going pretty well this morning. 1 Kings chapter 19, please. 1 Kings, page 417 in my Bible, if this will help any of you. 1 Kings chapter 19. The fourth character is a man by the name of Elijah, who was discouraged in the Lord's service and found himself in the wrong place. Abraham in the wrong country. Lot in the wrong city. David in the wrong house. And Elijah under the wrong tree. The story of Elijah is a graphic one. Can you imagine a prophet of God coming into the presence of a wicked king like King Ahab and standing there and looking him in the eye and say, King Ahab, there will neither be dew nor rain upon the earth for as long as I say. And he got away with it. He did. During the famine that ensued, God fed his servant by a brook. He got two meals a day, bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat at night. And did you ever know what the delivery truck was? Ravens. Pretty good, don't you think? God also wrought a further miracle through his servant. He raised a widow's son from the dead. And then we see his servant on Mount Carmel. And in answer to his servant's petition, God sent down fire from heaven and not only consumed the sacrifice that was on the altar, but it consumed the stones of the altar. And if that wasn't enough, the flames even licked up the water in the trenches around the altar. And as a result of that, the people slew the prophets of Baal, the heathen deity that they worshiped, the false god. There was a woman in this, though. Her name was Jezebel. And when she heard about the prophets of Baal being slaughtered and who was responsible, she sent a message to Elijah and said, I'll get you and I'll destroy you. Here was a man who defied a wicked king. Here was a man who lived actually in defiance of the laws of nature. Here was a man who actually defied the laws of life by raising a boy. Here was a man who defied the prophets of a heathen deity. And here was a man who was threatened by a woman.
And he fell flat on his face and went a whole day's journey into the wilderness. Now that brings us up to 1 Kings 19 and 4. Notice what it says. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father." Now, you may be here this morning and you're not able to relate to Abraham, who had his doubts about God's provision. You may not be able to relate to Lot and his disbelief of God's principles. You may not be able to relate to David and his disobedience to God's instructions. But it might just possibly be that you're locking arms with Elijah this morning because you're discouraged in the Lord's service. I'm wondering, there are some here this morning, and you're saying to Elijah, who's sitting under the juniper tree, "Move over and make room for me." Thank God for all those who are involved in the Lord's service, and everyone should be. Maybe there are some teachers who are alternating with others in the back this morning, and you're discouraged about that Sunday school class. Maybe you're sitting with Elijah under the juniper tree. How about that child evangelism class that you're holding in your home and the kids are just ripping it up from head to toe and you haven't seen a thing accomplished for God and you're saying, "Elijah, move over. I'm discouraged in the Lord's service." How about that Bible class that you're holding this year and they're not coming out like they did before and you haven't seen anyone saved and you're discouraged in the Lord's service? I'm wondering if some may not be in the wrong place this morning, sitting under the juniper tree with Elijah, discouraged in the Lord's service. Let me tell you this. A discouraged Christian is no threat to the devil and he's no good to God. I have to hurry. There's a fifth character. His name is Jonah. He despised God's message and found himself in the wrong place. God gave his servant Jonah a message of judgment which he was to deliver to Nineveh. And Jonah didn't like the message. He was to warn the inhabitants of impending judgment. And the Bible tells us instead he fled from the presence of the Lord. God apparently had felt that his servant was the one who could only deliver that message. What did God do? He routed the forces of nature and caused a great storm. He even used heathen men to arouse Jonah. And then he brought up a great big fish from the sea and finally it swallowed Jonah. But you know what? In the belly of the fish, Jonah's mind got clear. Now, God wanted his servant in a great city. Instead, he was in a great fish. Jonah didn't like to deliver the message of judgment. In fact, he despised it, but that was no excuse for reneging. Is it possible, my Christian friends, this morning that we have neighbors and workmates who aren't saved? And we've never told them about the impending judgment that's coming on this earth, huh? We don't like to tell them about that. Listen, if you and I don't deliver that message, we may find ourselves in a fish of adversity. All the time Jonah was in that fish, he couldn't do anything. But you know what he said? When he was in the fish, "I'll pay my vows. Salvation is of the Lord." He was out. It may be that we'll have to pray something like that.
so that God will see fit to release us from the fish of adversity so that we can deliver the message.
A message on mistakes. Mistakes of Christians. Abraham doubted God's provision. He was in the wrong place. Lot disbelieved God's principles, was in the wrong place. David, he disobeyed God's instructions, was in the wrong place. Elijah was discouraged in God's service and was in the wrong place. Jonah despised God's message and was in the wrong place. And now the final one. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22, please, and verse 31. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Here's about Peter. And he disregarded the Savior's warnings and was in the wrong place. You know, the pressure was on. The Lord Jesus was soon to be crucified. Those must have been terribly difficult moments for the disciples. They must have been awful. Notice Luke 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, now that doesn't mean he's saved, that means turned around. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Verse 54. Then took they him, that is the Lord Jesus, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Now notice, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the court and were seated together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And after about the space of an hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spoke, the cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Here was a man who, instead of following close by the Lord, followed afar off. The next time we see him, he's now mingling with the enemy and warming his hands at their fire. And finally, he openly denied his Lord. And when you read Matthew's account, he punctuated it with oaths and curses. Here was a miserable man, if there ever was one. I'm wondering, ladies and gentlemen, if this incident in Peter's life could be speaking to anyone here. Huh? You answer. We thought of six men and their mistakes. Oh, yes. Each one was God's servant. But they erred because they succumbed to the arm of the flesh rather than trusting in the might of God. Here we have the sins of saints and the heartache and the headache brought into their lives. Oh, listen, may it be ours to profit from their experiences and see to it that you and I remain in the proper place at all times. I want to give you two reminders. In each case,
the individual's personal testimony was sorely hurt. But worse than that, the name of Jehovah was dragged through the gutter. Saints in the wrong place.
I'm not going to leave you on a sad note. Although I hope the Word of God speaks to my heart and speaks to yours. Do you know that even the God against whom we've all sinned is the God of recovery? Praise God. I don't deserve it. It may be that some of us have got to get some things right, fixed up in our lives, and then come into the presence of God and claim 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's written to saints, not sinners. Praise God. But now before you do the confessing, you got to do the right thing. Get things made right. Oh, thank God He's the God of recovery. You know what it says about Jonah in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1? And the word of the Lord came unto him the second time, praise God. The God of the second chance. That doesn't say that to sinners. He says that to saints. And one of these days, God is even going to say to sinning Israel, in the words of Hosea 14 and 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. Thank God, He's the God of recovery. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, my time is gone. We don't have time for a closing hymn this morning. But I'm wondering if you can fetch yourself into one of these characters in my message this morning. Saints in wrong places. Listen, if we endeavor by the grace of God to get these things righted in our lives, we're going to see the blessing of God in 1978 in an unprecedented way. You mark my words. That's the way God works. And if you're here this morning and I've only talked to Christians and you're unsaved, your final end is the lake of fire. But you can be rescued this morning. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. If you have a spiritual need this morning, you'd like to speak with us now, this is fine. If you'd like to come to my office, I'd be delighted to have my little notepad with me. Be delighted to be of help. We've had a number of people in my office this week, and God has given us some victories there. We'd like to be of help to you. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, Thy Word has solemnized us. Thy Word has sobered us. And we realize again that even the righteous sometimes disappoint Thee. And we know that often this is the case with ourselves. Oh God, we pray that there may be some righting of wrongs in our lives. And then there may be that confession to Thee. And we're so thankful that if we confess, that's all we have to do. God does the forgiving. Part us now with Thy blessing and benediction. And bring us back again tonight as we seek to study Thy Word. Oh Lord, give us food from Thy Word, we pray. We thank Thee for everyone who is here this morning. And we thank Thee again that the Word of God has been given forth. And we look to Thee for the blessing of God which maketh rich. Part us with Thy blessing and benediction, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.